today was take what I was going to say in this hour and just carry it right on over. I'd forgotten that I'd told Craig I'd switch with him because he's gone today, so it didn't quite work out that way. And then on top of that, I've had one of my headaches yesterday, first one in I don't know a month, and the only things I thought I was through with yesterday I threw away when I got up this morning. So I've had to start from scratch since 3 o'clock, so y'all can imagine what a mess I've got up here. But we're going to try and make our way through it. We're going to try and make our way through it and see what we can learn, maybe a few things. Because it is more of a Sunday school mode for sure. I was going to save the good stuff for the 11 o'clock hour. If y'all can believe that. All right, Miss Betty, are you ready? Okay. All right, if you would, let's bow our heads before we get started this morning. Dear Lord, we have so many things to be thankful for, and one of which is this rain which you've provided for us in the last few days. We're a greedy people. We ask for more. We always have something to beg for. You know that. You made us and what weak creatures we are. But for this little while we're together, we beg that you come to us and share with us the truths that's revealed here in this book that we are attempting to study. What it says about you, what it says about your son, and what it says about salvation. We thank you for sending your son, for providing a savior. No way we could save ourselves. We are so weak, we can do nothing for ourselves. We need him completely. Open our hearts to rely on him more and more. Amen. So, when I got up to about 9 pages of notes and I was only about halfway done this morning, I said, this ain't going to work. So, I threw out my introduction. I rearranged everything I had. I sort of much started over. And so, let's see how this comes out. I made a short introduction. What I want to do today, and unless I change my mind, I am a would, I have that prerogative, but unless I change my mind, next week we're going to spend in Psalm 3. What I want to do today is take a look at its author and how it applies to him, and maybe with that learn some things about how it could apply to us. But then I also want to take just a few minutes, and it'll be just a few because, as I said, I found myself running out of time, but how it applies to a larger group of people. And then next week we'll take a look at it with another person in mind, and if you had to choose who this psalm is really about, it's that person. But there's no way I'll get there today, so we'll just have to save that till next week. But let's read this psalm real quickly. It's just 8 short verses, and then we'll start diving into it a little bit. Psalm 3, a psalm of David. So now we have an author. It's King David. And when did he write it? He wrote it when he fled from Absalom, his son. And he writes, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. They have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. What I'd like to do first of all is see why David wrote these words. How did he come to this point to write these 8 short verses? So if you would, first of all, keep your place here. Turn over to 2 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12. And I'm going to have to chop up the reading a little bit because of time constraints, but I hope with what I do read, we can come back and apply it once again, and you'll know exactly what was in David's mind when he was writing these words of our scripture that we have before us. Now, where we arrive at here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has committed his sin with Bathsheba, committed the sin of adultery. And to top it all off, he had Bathsheba's husband killed in battle. Nathan comes to him and brings the word of God to him. And this is where we begin reading here in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, Bathsheba's husband, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. At first, where I run across Psalm 3 was when I was studying for Joshua 5, and I told you I was going to bring some lessons from Joshua 5, and I'm going to return to that. But all the commentators kept referring to Psalm 3 when I was studying the first part of Joshua 5. And if I don't have time to review it, and I did make such a mess of it, I probably should have just tried to give that lesson again. But what I was trying to talk about last time was the promises of God to his people and how he keeps them and the care that he gives his people. I see that in this little short bit that we read here. God's promises to his people. I came up before as I read this short passage and looked over it. God told David through the words of Nathan that the sword shall never depart from thine house. He told him that I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house. He told him, I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he also told him that the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Sometimes God's promises are a long ways off. They take a long time to be fulfilled. Sometimes very quickly. This child dies within a few short days. Some of these other promises are far out. We're going to take a look at them also. but the care God gives to his people. Even when times are bad, it's evident here in this passage and what we're going to read, and as we read David's words from Psalm 3, even during these bad tidings that Nathan had to bring, God sends David word of comfort. He told him, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David's sin had been paid for already. It had been paid for through the death of another. That sin had been put away. And with that, David had some hope. He had some comfort, and he had some peace. But let's take a look at God fulfilling these promises, these other three promises that we looked at. Just turn over a few short pages to 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'm telling y'all to turn, I still haven't got there. And I've got a glare on this little machine up here I'm fighting with. And I'm going to pick out some selected verses. What we're looking at is God fulfilling his promises and how David arrived at the words he wrote in Psalm 3. And we're going to begin at the first verse. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, which is David's son, the one in Psalm 3 that he's fleeing from, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him, a word I cannot say, obeisance is close, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, there's just not enough time to give a complete history between David and his son. But if you want some interesting reading, pick up where we left off in chapter 12 and just read right on through chapter 16. And the history between these two men, it's interesting indeed. I can't get down that path. It'll just take too much time, but what we see here in these first six verses is the beginning of a conspiracy or a mutiny. Absalom wants to be king, and he didn't want to wait until David died to become that king. I can never get a good timeline of the events which were related between chapter 12 and here in chapter 15, but years have passed since Nathan has spoke these words that, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. What we just read was this promise being fulfilled. Evil has raised its ugly head. The troubles that David are about to experience was promised by God years before, and it's coming from his own loins. Verse 13, I'm sorry. More time has passed, and through deceit, Absalom has gotten permission to leave Hebron and leave Jerusalem and go to the other town, Hebron, and there he begins to consolidate his power, he begins to consolidate his fame, and he begins to bring other people to him, and his popularity gains among the people. And with that, this message comes to David, beginning here at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom," or they're now on his side. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. Now, what we read just a few minutes ago from 2 Samuel chapter 12, one of the promises was, "I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor." David, and I guess he unwittingly did this, he played a role in doing this to himself by leaving these 10, they call them concubines, but back then a concubine was the same as a wife, I do believe, best I could figure out. He left those 10 women behind. And there again, time plays a role this morning, but that prophecy is fulfilled in chapter 16 when these women lay, as it said, in the sun with another man so that all could see. But we have here a picture also, what I see, of God bending the hearts of men to do his will. I tried to bring that out to you in my last lesson from Joshua 5 also. We see this in the city of Jerusalem. There will come a day when Jerusalem is to be destroyed. But it's not this day. On this day, the city and its inhabitants are to be spared. Though David is a man of war, and war will come quickly between his army and Absalom's army, on this day, he's a man of peace. Why? He said, "Lest Absalom and his forces smite the city with the edge of the sword." To bring that to us, we have no way of knowing just how often God moves hearts and minds and events on the behalf of his people. One of the guys that come to work that works with me, he had the revelation. I think he shared it with me Thursday or Friday. He said, "You know, if you started counting at one and tried to get to two, you'd never get there." Talking about how many numbers there are in between. He's a grown man and just come to that realization. As I was preparing this, I had the thought, maybe that's why our numbers are infinite. The things God does for his people, they cannot be measured. No number can be put on them. He's all the time in the care of his people. I also want you to keep, and I hope to get back to it, the end of verse 14 where it says, "Smite the city with the edge of the sword." I might try to get back there this morning, so if I do, we won't have time to turn back. So just try and keep that part in mind. But to return to our passage here, David gathers his things up. He gathers his servants. He gathers 600 guards or 600 men of war. Some priests go along with him, some advisors, some close friends, and they flee Jerusalem. They flee toward the east. They cross the brook of Kidron as they make their way to the wilderness. As they leave their homes behind, it's interesting to note, Jesus took that same path. He took that same path. That was his last trip before he was dragged back by the guards. But let's pick up at verse 24. "And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God." And Zadok is a priest. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Now David is in no quandary over just who is in control over all things. But I have to wonder that though he'd been extremely busy at this time with all he had to do trying to flee and protect the city and protect those that are with him, I have to wonder if he's had time yet to reflect on those words that Nathan brought to him. The promises God made to him because of his sin. But it says in verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, or he went to the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now this gentleman, he had at one time been a counselor of David. He was high up in David's court. David took his opinion. But he's hitched his wagon to Absalom now. And he's joined this son to try and overthrow the king. But if you read this history, you continue on, you find that he eventually hangs himself. And this just sounds so eerily similar to another who betrayed God's anointed one. And he ended his life by hanging himself. Of course, I'm speaking of Judas. The more I've studied this passage, you know, from 12 to 15, well, right on through 16, the more and more you see David as a picture of Christ. There's another picture I see between those two men. But it says in verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God. This is a lesson I need to take to heart, and maybe you do also. You just think about all that's going on in David's life at this time. There's a song out on the radio now, and I'm sure probably most of y'all haven't heard it. Y'all probably don't even get this station, but there's a line in it that says, heavy is the head that wears the crown. With the weight of that crown that's on David's head at this time, his nose should be dragging the ground. The weight of the whole world is on his head. A king would always be on the lookout for conspiracies. But when it arises out of his own family, and the responsibility that he would have to the people that he loved, to the people that God gave him the right to govern, the man had a whole lot of troubles. But to top it all off, and to make it worse, is to know that you brought it all upon yourself. It was his sin that brought this upon him and upon his country. That's a heavy weight indeed. A heavy weight indeed. But it was then, and this really struck me, it was then that when things were at their bleakest, you wouldn't think it could get much worse, David stopped and worshiped God. Mr. Gill said that that's probably when he penned Psalm 3. We don't have no way of knowing for sure, but his opinion carries a lot of weight with me. And it made a lot of sense on his argument on that. That's when he sat down and wrote those words. So if you would, return to Psalm 3. So what time we got? I hope we have time. Let me read it again, the whole psalm in its entirety, and see if you can relate to just those two passages that I read where David has reached this point. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. I took the time this morning to review in 2 Samuel. I'll emphasize again to directly show us how David came to these words that we just read. But I also hope it gives us a little better appreciation of what a great picture of faith we have here. The faith that David had in God, but it did not come overnight. It took him a lifetime to get to this point. But let's just go through a few verses and we'll relate them to David once again. I don't have time for all of them, but we'll just hit a couple here and there. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. These current problems David had, we read of it there in verse 15. It started innocently enough. His son, using David's own money and David's own influence, he started riding around town in his little chariot with his little 50 men running before him like he was somebody. It all started there, almost innocently, to lead to this point. But I also read those words to you. I'm going to refer back to them again also. But notice how he gained the hearts and minds of the people. He tickled their ears. He tickled their ears. When they would come to him, he'd tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. Be wary of that, in case I don't say it later on. But with all these troubles that are surrounding David, he finds peace. He finds some peace. How does he find it? By turning to the one who's in control of all things. He writes in verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, thou art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up mine head." Why do God's children suffer trials? It brings about faith, as shown here by King David. David had been in trouble before, and God had brought him through it. Listen to what he wrote when he was delivered from the hand of Saul. He wrote, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." God had delivered him before, and he knew where he could go again. If God's delivered you out of the fiery furnace before, he can do it again for you also. David has learned that lesson well. We'd heed to learn that lesson also. He writes in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. It's so easy to give praise and thanks to God when life's going well. But when times get bad, when they get really bad, I don't know about for y'all, but that's when I seem to go the wrong way. Many people run to family, many run to friends, talk shows nowadays. I'm sure Rupert's had it. People go running to the preacher. I go running to the worst one of all. I go running to myself. But not David. David only had one hope. God, the God of heaven and earth. And with this hope that he had some peace. He had some peace of mind, he had some peace of heart. He writes in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I don't know that I could have went to sleep that night. David did. This verse brings me once again to put in my mind about the care that God takes of his children. And we can't put any limitations on God. Not in God's sustaining of his sheep. It goes so much further than just putting food on our table, putting a little money in our bank account, helping us recover from the flu. God sustains us spiritually. He sustains his people spiritually. We go through those trials. We get tried, but he brings us out time and time again, just as he did David. You read David's history, it's a continuous cycle, up and down, up and down. Though he was a king, no different than you and I. Life would beat him down, and God would bring him back again. David was at peace. He was at peace, so he was able to lay down and sleep. But you know, he was at peace of mind and peace of heart and at peace with God. Remember, he did not make peace with God. God made peace with him. There's a big difference. Big difference. What was it Nathan told him back in chapter 12? The Lord also hath put away thy sin. God did the work. God made the peace. Nothing David did. David's role was in the sin. God's role was in the forgiveness. If this is the case with you, if God's forgiven your sin, no matter how bad things get, really, just how bad can it be? Solomon wrote in Psalm 127, he said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. That's what God does for his children as he cares for them. I don't know how Solomon learned that lesson, if it was by reading David's words, by reflecting on his life, or something in his own life, but they are some words to live by. Some words to live by. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. We won't go back, but 2 Samuel, in fact, I'll skip some. What David said unto the priest, he said, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. I got a feeling that's just another way of saying salvation belongeth unto the Lord. David knows that if he's to be brought out of this, God's got to do it again. But it also says in verse 26, but if he thus say, if God thus say, I have no delight in thee, I have no delight in David, behold, here am I, says David, let God do to me as seemeth good unto him. What a picture of faith we have here, but also a picture of understanding. David knows of whose hands he's in, and that if salvation is to come, it comes from the Lord and the Lord only. But just as salvation was had on the day that Nathan told him that his sins were forgiven of God, if salvation is to be given again in this instant, to be saved from his enemy, his own son, it will come from God. Salvation is God's. And it's God's to give as he sees fit. David understands this and he praises God for it. But David also knows the creature that he is and he knows his failings. So he ended up, if God has no delight in me, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. David understands, and I hope you do also, that we all need God's grace and mercy continually. We never receive what we deserve. If David received what he deserved, Nathan would have never come to him. God would have struck him dead on sight for his sin. The same can be said of us. But praise God, he does bring grace and mercy to a sinner. I got 5 minutes to finish up, and I got a whole section to go. I told you I wanted to see how this applied to David. Now I want to see how this applies to the church of God, to the church as a group, as a whole. And I'll just hit the highlights here. Lord, how are they that increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. If the church of God could cry out with one voice, isn't this what she'd say? Enemies all about us. Enemies in a lot of places, in places you just wouldn't expect. Like David wouldn't expect his son to rise up against him. Of course, the ringleader is Satan. He'd love to get his hands on just one of God's people. Just look back at what he did to Job when he had the opportunity. I told you I wanted to refer back to earlier in verse 14 and all that. And I just don't have the time. But think about Absalom, and I'll remind you again, his tickling of the ears and how we need to be wary of that. I'm so afraid that so many people are going to churches today. I've got some people I care dear about. They've been going to the same church I'm 50 and they were born and raised there, so they got to be pushing 70. But they don't like some of the things that are going around there now, and they just keep jumping around. Looking for something. I'm afraid they're just looking for something to tickle their ears. Be wary of that. Be wary of that. But I have another picture of our enemies. And we see that in Job also. Job's friends that came to him to comfort him, they turned out to be his enemies. When you really look at it. You would think that other churches, and they would look at us, and but now they despise us. They really do. They have no understanding of the God we believe in, the God we worship. It's hard to talk to them. Just the simplest of things goes over their heads. But yet, we're the crazy ones. Yeah. So, the church, she has her enemies. Verse 2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And that's what our enemies say about us. Anytime a little trouble comes our way, to them, that's just proof. That's just proof. I spent extra time with David this morning just to try and disprove that. David's trials, David's tribulations, what did they result in? Increased faith. He learned more and more about God. He learned more and more about his Savior as he came through those trials. That's revealed to us right here in this psalm, I believe. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up mine head. Listen to Psalm 84. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And listen to this part. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And he's the lifter up mine head. He lifts us up out of the miry clay. We'll skip a little bit. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Thank God at times we do find some peace. We've had a lot of peace in this place for many years now. We might not have that peace when we walk out the doors, but when we walk in here, we're at peace. The Lord sustains us. I'm going to finish it up with this last verse. It's just wonderful. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. God is the author of salvation. Whether it's from enemies and troubles, and most especially sin. Salvation belongs to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. God the Father chose man from everlasting to save. He came up without a better word, the scheme for it, the plan of salvation. He went into covenant with his Son so that it would be secured. And in the fullness of time, he accomplishes it. God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, definitely qualified for it. Mighty to save. He came in the world to do that one thing. And accomplish it he did. Fulfill the law. As I referred to, David's sin being paid for earlier. He satisfied God's justice with his death on the cross. Better than that, he made an end of sin. Finished it. We don't see that because we are sinners. But in God's eyes, no, we're not. He sees his Son, the perfect one. And God the Spirit, he brings it to us. He brings salvation to us. He works a work of faith in us. He brings us to Christ The church in David's day sang, "Salvation is of the Lord." But it's going to be the song for all eternity. I'll finish with Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb," this very Son, "clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Thank you.